You know, we often hear the world's version of wise sayings about money. A good example is, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. But why don't we go right to the source? The Bible is always right on when it comes to money. So today our host, Kingdom Advisors President Rob West, shares a few timeless verses about your finances straight from God's Word. Now, today's edition of MoneyWise Live is pre-recorded, so don't try to call in, but also don't try to tune somewhere else. Stick around. I think you'll enjoy today's program. Rob, it would be really hard to imagine any wise quote about money not having first come from the Bible, wouldn't it?
Well, more like impossible, Steve. With more than 2,300 verses about money and possessions distributed throughout so many of the Bible's 66 books, Old and New Testaments, I think it's safe to say God's Word covers it all.
All right. And it does give us the wisdom we need to manage money wisely and to be good stewards of God's resources. Now, we can't cover them all, but you have a short list for us, right?
Yes, I do. But first, let me say that every verse about money in the Bible will have meaning for us at some point in our lives. So these aren't the most important or the only ones we need to learn about, but they're a good starting point if you want to learn what God says about money.
Yeah, okay, fair enough. All right, what's first?
Well, let's start with Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, this verse is obviously about money, but it goes deeper than that. It's also about idolatry in any form, anything that comes between you and God. That could be your work, a hobby, even food, your family. John Calvin wrote, "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols," end quote. Yeah. It just happens that money is often our idol of choice. But you have to be on guard against putting anything in your life ahead of God, whom you are to love with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind.
Yeah, great reminder. All right, and that from Matthew 22. What's next?
Well, let's follow up with Hebrews 13:5. It reads, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, not only does this verse imply that the love of money will bring discontent, it also has a nuance that some people miss. It's a gentle rebuke, but it's also a promise. If you avoid the love of money, you will be content. Mm-hmm. And that's possible because God promises to always provide for our needs.
Okay, those are great New Testament verses. How about something from the Old Testament?
Sure. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8:18. You'll know it well. "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." We're no different than the nation of Israel, Steve. God knew that if he blessed us with wealth, we'd have the tendency to think that it came from our own effort and cleverness. We need to be constantly reminded that he gives us everything and that even our skills and abilities to prosper come from God alone.
Yeah, great reminder. Now, I've heard that the book of Proverbs has a few things to say about money. Anything for us there?
It certainly does. Let's start with Proverbs 13:11. "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." It's interesting that something written thousands of years ago before the first lottery ticket was sold could have such profound meaning today. This verse is a warning against the get-rich-quick mentality. It means that if you haven't acquired the wisdom to amass wealth on a slow and steady basis, you won't have the wisdom to manage it, and it will disappear, possibly ruining your life in the process.
I love that, and so very, very practical. I mean, look what happens to many of our, if not most of our, lottery winners, right?
That's exactly right.
All right, what else you got for us?
Well, no better place to look than the Ten Commandments for our final verse. Exodus 20:17, to be exact, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This, Steve, is a warning against the sin of envy, something that perhaps isn't preached enough from the pulpit today. We live in a culture that exalts envy, that tells us it's not only okay to want what others have, but we're entitled to it. Now, aside from that just being foolish on our part, why would God have a problem with that? It's because envy is a sign that you're not satisfied with His provision for you. We need to guard ourselves against that.
Thanks, Rob. This is Money Wise Live with Rob West. Don't forget, you can always send us a brief email question, just a couple of lines. The address is questions@moneywise.org. We'll be back after this.
Money and life run on the same track, but unfortunately, sometimes it seems like your money is heading in a different direction from your goals. In Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment, author Ron Blue helps you to break down all your financial options to a basic four, and then shows you how to keep it all chugging along in the right direction on the same track. Never Enough, Three Keys to Financial Contentment. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
If you need investing guidance, you probably want help that's grounded in God's Word. That's the approach taken by Sound Mind Investing. Since 1990, SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians acquire wisdom and confidence in their investing. Regardless of your investing experience or how much you have to invest, you can learn to be a good and faithful steward in the area of investing. More information about SMI and its approach to financial wisdom for living well is available online at soundmindinvesting.org.
Mark Twain said that if you ask a man if he is honest and he says yes, you know he's not. Some people think it's boastful to tell the truth, especially about going to heaven. If you say that you know you are going to heaven, people think that's boastful, that you're bragging and that you're better than other people. But no one goes to heaven because they're good. Rather, God has promised that if our sins are forgiven through faith in Christ, we can be sure that we have eternal life. If there is boasting in that, it's boasting about God's grace and not our goodness. This is David Jeremiah encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's promise about heaven on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. That's Route66Life.com. Route 66, start your journey home today.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
Hey, we're glad to have you joining us today on Money Wise Live. Rob, with your permission, sir, we'll jump right back into calls, okay?
Let's do it.
Let's see. Sioux City, Iowa sounds like a good place to camp out. Gloria, what's on your mind?
I'm going to be retiring at the end of this year. I'll be 67. And I have my house paid off, won't have any bills, nothing like that. But I've got a 401 at my current job. And then I've also have an investment account that went about 13 years ago when I changed jobs. I had my old 401 that I moved over and I just rolled it to some investment account. Should I roll those two accounts together or do I keep them separate?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, assuming the investment account that you have now is an IRA, a traditional IRA, which I would assume it is, then you could absolutely combine them. You would roll the current 401k out once you separate from the company into that same IRA, and those funds would then be managed inside that account. The benefit is, number one, it's a bit more simple. You only have one account to track, one statement, and it just creates for an easier situation. Secondly,
It allows you to not have duplicate investments, but really manage the money inside that one account. A lot of times with a smaller account, you don't have as access to as many investment options. Some mutual funds might have minimums that you don't meet depending upon the size of the account, that kind of thing. Whereas when everything's combined into one, you can manage it and have perhaps more investment options at your disposal. So, you know, that would be the way to go. You certainly could keep them separate. You can have more than one IRA if there was a reason you wanted to do that. But I'd say just for simplicity's sake, I would combine them.
Now, how does it work then when, if I just want to take the, live from off the interest from the bank or the principal part of it then, do they send you a check each month or how do you do that?
Yeah, absolutely. So what you would do is you would just set up, in this case, an automatic withdrawal of a certain amount each month. And so I would recommend, and the typical rule of thumb is to say you probably don't want to draw out more than 4%, if at all possible. That's going to be a number that you should be able to maintain with a proper investment allocation, given that you are living on it in terms of drawing an income. So you'd want to have some stock exposure, but not an inordinate amount, because you want to be on the more conservative end of the investment spectrum. But that growth component, while the market's doing well, would allow you to continue to see those kinds of returns of 4%. And hopefully the goal would be that you wouldn't take out a principal. You'd be able to just live off the dividends and the appreciation and the interest inside the account. But yeah, in terms of the mechanics of actually getting that money, you would just let them know that you want to take a withdrawal of a certain amount each month. They'd send you a check or do an automatic transfer out of the cash account inside the IRA. And then, at the end of the year, you would end up paying taxes on that as income as that money comes out.
Okay, great. That's what I needed. Thank you very much.
Very good, Gloria. Thank you for calling.
Let's continue on down to Florida. And Linda, what's your situation?
Yes. Hi.
Hi.
I really enjoy listening to your show. I listen to it every day. And yes. And I need some information so much from you guys. I'm 65, not retired, because I used to take care of my mother, and I just kind of started working maybe a couple of years ago. Anyway, what's the story is with me is that I'm getting a Social Security check, and I've been out of work now for a couple of months, and I do have a student loan. And what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to get back into work. It was something that was going on with the job. I don't know why. And next thing I know, I was out of work for a while, for a couple of months. I stayed with my sister. And what I'm trying to do is I have been saving some money. I just bought me a new car a year ago. And I have been able to manage to take care of the payments and the insurance and all that. But what I want to know is that, is it any kind of way that I can kind of work out something with the student loan also? While I'm not working, and I'm trying to get back to work, which I am. I am going to work some more. And can I just, like, work out something with the people with the student loan and try to see if I get those payments on this? Because I want to pay them off also. But along with my car note, I am I'm saving and all that, too.
Sure.
So I want your advice about what would you suggest that, how do I have this? I don't make a whole lot.
Yeah. Linda, is the student loan a federal loan or is it a private loan? Do you know?
It's a student loan.
Yeah, but do you know if it came from the U.S. Department of Education? Is it a federal loan or did it come from a private lender?
It's federal.
Okay. So that would give you, typically, you would have some good repayment, flexible repayment options there. So do I hear you correctly as you're looking for a temporary reduction in the amount you want to pay back until you start working and then you'll increase it? Or were you looking for something different?
Yes, that's what I want to do.
Okay, yeah. So I would call the loan servicer and let them know that you'd like to explore the flexible repayment options. Typically, there'll be an income-based repayment option that you could take advantage of that would be scaled to your income. and that would allow you perhaps to reduce the amount that you're sending in for this period of time. The key will be, Linda, that as soon as you resume work, that payment will go back up. But that's a good thing because ultimately we want to get this paid off, right? And so I know you're focused on that as well. So I would call the servicer, let them know that you want to explore income-based repayment. You're looking for a reduction in the amount that you're sending each month, even though you want to keep it current, and that you plan to start work again very soon. And at that point, you will send more. And they should be able to work with you and let you know exactly what your options are. And then the goal will be to get this thing paid off as quick as you can. And I'm delighted to hear that you're going to have some extra income coming in, Lord willing, which will allow you to do just that.
Yeah. Linda, we appreciate your phone call today. We wish you well, and don't string that car loan out any longer than needed. If you find that you have some extra cash after you've addressed your other bills and even that student loan, try to pay that off early. Save yourself some interest along the way, and we're glad that you called today. Thank you very much. Hey, Rob, I have a couple of emails. Maybe we could attack these. This one comes from Cyrus. He says, "Dear Rob and Steve, I heard you talking about saving money. However, I didn't hear you advise anyone about quitting smoking or drinking to save money. Aren't they good ways to save some money?" I'll let you have
Well, I think they sure are, Cyrus. Here's the thing. You know, when we want to save money, it always goes back to that spending plan. So we need to take a hard look at everything we're spending money on. And I'd push to the top of the list the things that aren't good for my body right up there at the top and say, what can I cut out? Perhaps I can change a habit. Perhaps I can alter my routine. Perhaps I can cancel something, whether it's putting smoke in your body or maybe it's consuming something through a subscription on a television that you don't need as well. It's not edifying to you either. Doesn't matter what it is. I think the key is, how can we honor God with what he has entrusted to us? And that means we start by recognizing we're a steward or a manager of his resources. Secondly, that one of the keys to financial success is living well within our means. We can't do that without a spending plan. And so really the first step of a spending plan, Steve, is, as you know, to track everything we're spending and then take a hard look at things we can do without and begin to cut back on those. Of course, we'll look not only at the bills, but really the most important opportunities for savings typically come in what do we call the discretionary areas, the spending that we don't get a bill for every month, and we may be able to make some real changes there. And when we do, the goal is to try to free up margin, excess beyond our monthly expenses, so that we can redirect that first to emergency savings, and then beyond that, consider, do we want to do long-term savings to retirement? Do we want to increase our giving? Do we want to accelerate our debt payoff? Do we have another goal we'd like to save for? Maybe the purchase of a house or college for the kids, whatever it might be. That's really the key to, I think, really being God-honoring in this area as we manage his money.
Cyrus, we appreciate that. Here's a quick one from Claude. "Dear Rob, I hear you talk a lot about being debt-free and making that our goal. However, can God still use me if I'm not?"
Oh, absolutely. You know, borrowing is not a sin. We see clear warnings in Scripture about the use of debt. We need to heed those. I think we should strive to eliminate debt over time, starting with the consumer debt and ultimately including our home by the time we reach retirement, if not sooner. But can the Lord use you while you have some debt? Absolutely. So be open to what he has in store for you. Hold everything you have loosely. Realize there's God's part and there's our part. You trust him to do his, and you stay in God's word. Take these principles we talk about here on MoneyWise Live, put them into practice, and that's your part.
Yeah. We hope that our encouragement to get out of debt and to be on a spending plan, that these things are not God's ultimate for you here on earth. Those are God's principles for living a balanced and effective lifestyle. But I don't think when we get to heaven, God's going to be impressed or not impressed with whether or not your checkbook balanced, but rather whether you love one another and whether you serve God and put him first. And God can use us in any form, any fashion, any condition. You're listening to MoneyWise Live. We have to pause for another brief break, but we won't be going anywhere. You shouldn't, too. Stick around.
Do you know if you have enough? enough money, enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
I have a young friend who lost both of her parents at a very, very young age. If I'm telling you correctly, I believe that I remember it to be 6 years old. You talk about something will trip your mind up. Not a good thing. But that's not the promise that that would be a good thing. It's not what it says. It says all things work together. And it says all. Keith and I come from two such different backgrounds that cause such pain and dysfunction in each of our lives. You are very, very familiar with mine, and you really are with his as well. I come from a childhood of victimization. Keith, on the other hand, comes from a childhood where there was a great and a devastating loss. He and his brother in a fire together, and Keith alone survived it, and it sent the family into absolute and lasting turmoil. God be praised. He's brought so much healing. Two horrible things. Nothing good about them. But every single day of our lives, day in, day out, every single day, God uses both of those backgrounds for good in our lives. Every day. All of them, without exception, work together. Work together.
You've been listening to Beth Moore with a quick word. Beth and the team are thankful for the grace gift to serve you. Your letters, prayers, and support are a vital part of this program. To request this month's thank you gift, text the word gift to 57682. Again, text GIFT to 57682. Or go to BethMoore.org/donate.
The financial wealth you leave behind could be the best thing that ever happened to your loved ones, or the worst. In Splitting Heirs, giving your money and things to your children without ruining their lives, Ron Blue explains why it's important to make these decisions now, instead of forcing your heirs to do it later. Splitting Heirs will foster a real appreciation for the precious resources that God has entrusted to you. And it's available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
It's MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore, reminding you one of the key principles to understanding God's perspective of money and finances is that God owns it all, not just the 10% we put in the plate as it goes by, but in reality, God owns it all, and what we have as stewards or managers, and then God's Word goes on to give us principles and practices that will help us do with our money what He wants us to do with our money. And quite often, yes, indeed, He allows us to do what we want. He's a generous God. He doesn't have a plan for every penny you have, but He does have a financial plan for your life. Now, if we can help you, 800-525-7000. Let's go to Helen, I think, from Minnesota. Helen, thanks for your patience. How can we help you?
Hi. How are you guys today?
We're great.
We're great.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I am 64 years old, and my husband and I are considering purchasing a mobile home, otherwise known as a manufactured home, in Kingman, Arizona. Excuse me, I'm a little nervous.
No problem.
The house would be close to my sister-in-law's house.
Yeah.
And my husband wants to use my 401k money to put $10,000 down or use $20,000 to buy it outright.
Hmm.
And I don't know if that's a good investment, or do you think my 401k has been sitting in my account since I retired 2 years ago. I haven't touched it.
Okay.
So I'm wondering if that would be a wise thing to do or completely stupid.
Yeah. Well, Helen, We'd love to weigh into this. And a couple of questions come to mind here. First of all, what is your plan in terms of this particular lot? Are you planning to relocate there or make it your primary residence? And then secondly, are you planning to, did I hear you say you wanted to purchase a mobile home? Or are you thinking of building? Tell me a little bit about where you all are headed.
Purchasing a mobile home. Okay. And using it for a vacation home.
I see. Okay, very good. So you'd buy the lot, and then you would purchase the mobile home. And break down the cost of those two for me.
It's already on a lot.
Okay.
And it's not like a mobile home park. It's in a neighborhood, and it's I don't know what else to say.
And the cost, what would you have to spend to purchase that?
$20,000.
Okay. All right. So you said you have a 401k with about $27,000 in it. And then do you have some savings in addition to that, Helen?
I don't have any savings. My husband has three sources of income currently. One is Social Security Disability, one is Thrift Savings Plan because he was in the post office, and one is retirement plan from the post office.
Okay. And do you all have some emergency savings set aside if something unexpected were to come?
You know what? We don't.
Okay. All right. Yeah, you know, I think we need to back up for a second and just look at what you have. And given that you are both retired, you know, the key is I don't want you to get overextended beyond what you already are now. So the thought that we might, buy a vacation home when we don't have any emergency savings, we have minimal retirement savings, you're probably living paycheck to paycheck, it just doesn't sound like a good idea to me at this point. What I'd rather you do is really focus on shoring up what you've got now in the sense that you have some good stable income between the Social Security Disability, the TSP, and the retirement plan. That's great, but we've got to right size the lifestyle such that you would have some margin on a monthly basis to be able to build up an emergency fund. I'd love for you to have 3 to 6 months, preferably a full 6 months worth of expenses in a liquid savings account in this retirement season so that if something came, a health event or something unexpected with your primary residence that was a major repair, you'd have the resources to go to. And then when you go visit your sister and you spend time with family, which is great, let's budget for it. Let's save for it and perhaps get an Airbnb or get a hotel room close by and or maybe even stay with some family. But I don't think now is the time to be taking on a second property. Let's focus on shoring up that savings account.
Helen, God bless you. Thank you for calling in today. We hope that helps.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org.
Hi, my name is Aaron, production assistant at Moody Radio. The Moody Radio verse of the week is found in Mark 11:24-25. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's Matthew 11:28-30, the Moody Radio verse of the week.
Here's how one person described the impact of Moody Radio.
It's gotten me to focus on Christ more, starting with reading God's Word, but that also carries over into being a father, being a husband, and also be there for somebody that might be seeking Christ.
Help reach listeners like this with the Word of God.
Call 1-800-DL-MOODY or visit moodyradio.org.
Many people adopt an attitude toward marriage and finances that it'll all work out somehow. But sadly, it often doesn't. Financial woes can devastate a marriage, but there is a better way. God's Way. Money and Marriage God's Way by Howard Dayton will help you discover God's approach to growing your finances, strengthening your relationship with your mate, and cultivating godly joy. Money and Marriage God's Way is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. Former GOP presidential candidate Herman Cain has died after battling the coronavirus. He was 74. The former pizza company executive had been an outspoken backer of the president and was named by the campaign as a co-chair of Black Voices for Trump. Tropical Storm Isaias battering Puerto Rico as it continues on a forecast track toward the U.S. mainland. Congress has awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, its highest honor, to surviving crew members of the USS Indianapolis. That's the ship that delivered key components of the first nuclear bomb and was later sunk by Japan during World War II. The death toll of 879 men, the largest single disaster at sea in U.S. Navy history. Wall Street closing mixed. The Dow dropped 225 points today. The NASDAQ gained 44. The S&P was off a dozen. This is SRN News.
You're listening to MoneyWise Live, a program all about God's will and God's direction when it comes to our money, our finances, and that's an awfully broad topic. But where we start, obviously, is His Word. So let's begin. Let's go to Ohio. And Tim, thanks for holding, buddy. How can we help you, sir?
Well, thank you for your program, gentlemen.
Sure. Yes, sir.
I am 68 and a half, and I recently heard about being able to send money to charitable organizations directly from my IRA.
Yes.
And then I heard that that is at age 70 and a half. Is that so?
Well, yeah, absolutely. So the question is, what did you say your age was right now?
68 and a half.
Okay. So based on the new SECURE Act that was signed into law by President Trump in December, the required minimum distribution age has been pushed out. And so it's now 72 instead of 70 and a half, assuming you turn 70 and a half after December 31st of 2019, meaning in 2020 and beyond, which would, of course, be your situation. So that would be 72 that you have to begin taking that RMD, which means you have a little longer for that money to grow if you don't need it. Now, when you have to start taking that RMD, what are your options? Yeah, you can just take it out, but if you don't need it, or if you want to replace your giving that you're already doing, or perhaps add additional giving, you can do it right out of the IRA. It's called a qualified charitable distribution, and it does satisfy a required minimum distribution so long as the qualified distribution is at least the amount of your RMD, or that plus any additional funds you take out equal the minimum. And basically the way you do that, Tim, is you would contact your IRA custodian. You'd want to let them know you want to do a QCD. They'll have a form that you'd fill out letting them know how much you want to send and to what 501c3 charity. You'd want to call the ministry or nonprofit, tell them that it's coming, and they'll give you whatever information you need from them, and then they will receive that amount. The benefit is you've satisfied the RMD. They don't have to pay any tax on it, so they realize the full benefit of what was transferred from the IRA as opposed to you taking it, paying tax on it, and then sending it. So it's a way to get more money working for the ministry. And again, you satisfy the RMD. If you have to curb any dollars you were sending to that ministry out of your own checking account, you could do that and replace it with the money coming through the QCD, or it could be in addition to. That's, of course, entirely up to you. Does that all make sense, though?
Yes. I'm not worried about the RMD because I'm already taking distributions.
Okay.
My question is, at what age can I start that?
I see. Under the Secure Act, you can still do a QCD, a qualified charitable distribution, at age 70 and a half, not the new age of 72 for the RMD requirement. Of course, at that age, it wouldn't satisfy your required minimum distribution because, of course, there isn't one yet. But I still think it's a great way to give, and we, of course, appreciate you calling today, Tim.
Thanks very much, Tim. God bless. Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Hello, Brian. How can we help you?
Hello there. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I am 56 and a half. I guess everybody's adding their halves this day. but I'm 56 and a half. And my question relates twofold. One is how to find out what you'll be receiving presently, you know, as things are standing today from Social Security based on when you retire. I don't know if there's a way to find that out. I thought I saw a document that came from somebody that had said, hey, this is how much you'll receive a month at this point. So I wanted to have that information. And the reason is right now I'm self-employed, so I have some control over what I'm putting into Social Security. And then the second question, I'll get to it after this one, but how would you find that out?
Yeah, the easiest way, Brian, to stay on top of your Social Security benefits is to sign up for an online account at My Social Security account, and you do that at ssa.gov. As long as you're 18 years old and you have a Social Security number and a mailing address and an email address, you can sign up, and then you'll receive estimates of your future benefits based on your real earnings. So you'll see your latest statement, and then you can review your earnings history. You can also use that account to get a replacement Social Security card, things like that. But that's going to be the best way for you to project your Social Security benefits each year online as you earn and build credits toward ultimately what you'll earn as a Social Security payout.
Okay. And the other thing is I have very little in – I worked with a company for a while. I have very little IRA that's deferred till later, however – works. Is there somebody you would go to kind of counsel you, because I do have my own business now, on how much to put into an IRA, like just kind of think through all of the different ramifications and what might be best?
Yeah, in terms of how much you should be putting away to achieve a retirement goal that you have?
Yes.
Yeah. Brian, that would be a retirement or a financial planner, essentially. Any financial planner who does comprehensive planning, not necessarily just selling products, but really doing planning that you would pay for based on an hourly rate, would be somebody who could help you with that. That would be well worth the time and expense, and then update it every couple of years with whatever changes are taking place. The best way to find somebody like that would be to go to our website, moneywiselive.org, click on Find a CKA, and connect with a couple of CKAs there in Fort Lauderdale. Let them know you want to do some retirement planning on a fee basis, and they can help you put that in place. I think you'll be glad you did it.
All right. Rob Darcy is in Randolph, Ohio. We have a tiny bit of time, Darcy, I'm afraid. Give it to us quickly, please.
Oh, that's okay. I'll give you an easy one. What do you recommend when spouses don't agree on tithing?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Well, so nothing like a softball here, Darcy, with 60 seconds left. I'm just kidding. It's a great question. You know, here's the thing. I mean, the Lord knows our hearts, right? And He wants oneness in the marriage relationship. So we don't want this to be a stumbling block, a wedge that comes between you when there's a disagreement. So I think the spouse who wants to tithe, is that you in this situation? Okay. What I would do is I would say to my husband, I would say, listen, this is something that's important to me, but I also recognize you disagree on this. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, say, I don't want to go around you or against you. If this is the decision you make as the head of our household, that's what we're going to do. And the Lord knows your heart, Darcy, I believe. And so I would proceed accordingly and feel good about that, and certainly be praying that the Lord would capture His heart in this area of giving. But perhaps one thing you could do, which I know Larry Burkett would often suggest, is to say, what if we gave a smaller amount? And what if we took a period of time, maybe 6 months or 12 months, and we said, we're going to give an amount that you and I both agree on. Again, this is not me going around you, but perhaps a smaller percentage, 3 or 5%. And we're going to trust the Lord in Malachi 3:10, where he said we could test him in this. And we're going to say in 6 months or 12 months, we're willing to look back and say, are we better off, or did this impact us negatively in terms of this giving? And then be honestly willing together as a couple to reevaluate whether we want to continue to do that moving forward. That would just be one way for you all to come together, to have oneness in this area, and perhaps begin taking a step toward giving, even if it's not ultimately what you'd like to be doing. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to do a work in both of your lives as you seek to honor him and certainly have one in your marriage relationship.
Wonderful answer, Rob and Darcy. I think this is going to bless both of you in the long term. Don't worry about the money per se. God doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. Sounds like he has yours. We'll be back with more after this. It's MoneyWise Live with Rob West.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand the urgency and how fun it is to share your faith at every opportunity. Confusion is the order of the day, and from that springs every negative emotion from fear and dread to anger and rage, and questions demanding answers from every side wanting to know whose side are you on, to which there's only one correct answer. I'm on God's side. I know that God made us in his own image. He loves us all the same. He's called us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to ask him to forgive us as we forgive those who are around us. When you honor God and live for his purpose, he makes everything in your life work for good. But the further you move away from God, the further you move away from peace and happiness and the blessings of God. The only solution to America's problems is turning our country back to God. There's nothing more exciting than knowing God just used you to lead somebody to him. Join us at IgniteAmerica.com.
Our friend Lori was shopping with her grandson in a Christian bookstore on Good Friday. They saw a painting of Jesus nailed to the cross, and her grandson said, "Grandma, look, can we buy it? It's the last one. If we don't buy it, someone else will get it." When I heard that story, I thought, that boy has the right idea. Make Jesus yours while you can. See, the Bible says, call upon the Lord while he is near. And it says the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, you may know a lot about Jesus. You have a religion that's all about Jesus. But maybe you've never made Jesus your Savior from your sin. You've never been to that cross where he died to pay for your sin and said, "Jesus, this is for me. You died there for me. And right now I'm pinning all my hopes on what you did on that cross for me." Like the Bible says, the right time is now. What better time than this very time when he died for you and rose again to give you life? Contact us at 888-NEED-HIM or chataboutjesus.com. It's your time now.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Welcome back to MoneyWise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. We're really happy to have you there, and we're really happy for God's Word, who reminds us that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that pretty much covers it. Not because your bank account is balanced, or not because your car is paid off, or whatever, but because of love, which reaches out and impacts everyone around us and allows others to see Christ in us. Let's go to our phones, Miami, Florida. Jeanette, what's your question today for Rob West?
Yes, I was wondering, so my husband and I have saved some money, about like $30,000, and that's
you know, above our 6 month savings and our tithing, and we're debt free. Just we're looking into what would we be investing that money in? Like, what kind of things should we be looking at to invest it in?
Yeah. Well, the first thing we need to do, Jeanette, and by the way, congratulations on getting all of those pieces in place. I love the fact that you're givers and the fact that you're saving for the long term. You've got your emergency fund. Clearly, you're controlling your lifestyle, living within your means, and you've built up some excess beyond that. If you were to think about the goals and objectives that you have, both short term and long term, what would you say the purpose of this money is? Have you earmarked it for anything in specific?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, no. So my husband is currently thinking of a career change. Now, you just brought that to my mind, like just something like just recent.
Okay.
So it would cost money for him to actually go to school.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the kind of thing I'm looking for, you know, and I think it's really important that we have a time, you and your husband, where you're coming together regularly, at least monthly, if not more often than that, to really think about, you know, what's going on in your life and in your finances and how we can take this tool that God has given us called money and use that to accomplish his purposes in our lives. The good news is he gives us plenty of principles to follow to know how to work that out. And these are the kinds of things we need to be exploring, because if we are going to be using this either to cover a gap in income that happens as he makes this transition, or you need some additional, or he needs some additional schooling, it would require that you take a far different approach with regard to where this money is positioned over the next several years than if you said, you know what, this is money that we're not going to touch for the next 10 years or more. So I think you need to do some homework there. If it was short-term money, 5 years or less, I'd probably be looking at, you know, where to place it, what type of account. I'd also be looking at some very conservative investments, because at that point, it's about the return of your capital, not the return on your capital. So you're not thinking as much about return as you are just earmarking it for that purpose and setting it aside and making sure it's ready to go. If you have kids and this money is for college, well, I'd drop it in a 529 and invest it. If it's money that you say, you know what, we just want to save for the future, but we're committed to not touching it for the next 10 years, I'd probably encourage you to start putting it into some very high quality, low cost ETFs with an index fund portfolio, where you own a good cross-section of the stock and bond market and just begin systematically adding to it. So I think you've got a little bit of homework to do, Jeanette, just to define the purpose of these funds. And once you really have some clarity on that, I think then we can get into what the specific investment strategy should be, or just where the money should be parked if for some reason it's going to be shorter term. Does
right.
that make sense?
It's just, I mean, sitting. Yeah, it's sitting in the bank, but I didn't understand. Sorry, it was going so fast with it. What did you call that? High EPS?
Thinking. Yeah, ETF stands for exchange traded fund. Think of it like a basket of investments or a mutual fund. And one of the benefits of ETFs for folks who have less money, $30,000 is still a significant amount of money, but it's not $100,000 or $200,000 where you'd want to buy individual stocks. And so with an exchange traded fund portfolio, you can own the market. And what I mean by that is you can buy indexes that mirror the movement of the markets, both the stock and the bond market. And so you can own hundreds of investments, not trying to pick the winner, and just follow the movement of the market. And you can do that through something like the Schwab Intelligent Portfolios. If you go to just go online, type in Schwab Intelligent Portfolios or one of the robo-advisors like Betterment, you know, those would all, through a question and answer process, generate an indexed portfolio using exchange-traded funds. It's very low cost. And you would just capture the movement of the market. But if that really requires that the time horizon for this money is, I would say, 10 years or more, because what you don't want is to need this money in the next 3 to 5 years, and it happens to be at a time you were perhaps more aggressively invested than you should have been based on the time horizon. So that's why I think you need to start by defining the purpose of it before you do anything.
Jeanette, we hope that helps. Thanks so much for calling. Let's quickly go to Muncie, Indiana. Hey, Bill, thanks for holding. What's your question for Rob West?
Okay, so I'm the executor of my mom's estate.
Yes.
And she's 80 years old. She's not died. And she wants to go over
the different things that need to be done. And I'm not exactly sure to say, okay, where's this?
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, she's more than willing to talk all through all this. She's been throwing away tax forms from 1955 and electric bills from 5 years ago. So she's clearing a lot of this stuff out.
Yes.
But I don't know if there's like a checklist or somebody, okay, you need this, where's this at? And then.
Sure.
In what order, you know, when she passes.
Yes.
What order I do all this stuff. So that's.
Well, I certainly understand that, Bill, and I appreciate you thinking about this ahead of time. And it's nice that you're in a situation where your mom is willing to engage in this discussion. And so now's the time to certainly do that to make sure that you can serve her well. As you probably know, an executor, which is basically a personal representative, it's the person named in the will to carry out the terms of the will. So you'll oversee the settling of the estate, paying any. Settling of the estate, paying any debts or taxes on behalf of the estate, making sure the people named in the will that are beneficiaries, you and perhaps anyone else, receive their inheritances. And your duties don't officially start until her passing. However, there are things you can do to be prepared. And I think that's the genesis of your question. First thing I'd want to know is where is the will located? So you're going to want to make sure you know that. And if it was created with the help of an attorney, what is the attorney's name? What's the law firm? What's the contact information? You're going to want to know any professional advisors that you should work with to settle the estate, not only attorneys, but accountants, financial planners, investment professionals. And then does the person that named you as the executor, in this case your mom, have any general wishes for her estate that aren't laid out in the will? And then you'd certainly want to ask any questions you have about your responsibilities ahead of time. You could even talk to the attorney if there was one. And, you know, I think those are kind of the big rocks, if you will. I mean, of course, you could, in addition to talking to her attorney, go online and, you know, do a Google search for questions to ask as an executor, things like that. You'll find just a number of resources out there. Hopefully she has a listing, but perhaps one of the things you could do now is go ahead and make sure all the important papers and information are in one place so that you can access them quickly. I mentioned the will earlier, but things like bank account information, credit card accounts, any mortgage info, any other debts. And then, as I mentioned, wishes that aren't in the will, things like what would she like for funeral planning and how should she, you know, want the funeral to be carried out, things like that. So those are probably the, you know, the lion's share of them. And then I think beyond what we've talked about today, calling her attorney, seeing if there's a checklist or something you can read up on, and then just doing some general online searching. If you do all of that, I think you will be prepared to handle this, assuming things aren't overly complex.
Hmm. How's that sound, Bill?
Here's my big problem.
Okay.
Is she's got a credit card that she pays off. She charges up, and once it, she starts getting panicky that she can't pay it, she'll do something crazy and pay it off. Like one time she cashed out a whole life insurance policy and paid off her credit card.
Oh.
And then 3 years later, it's back up to the point where it's driving her crazy. So she took a loan against her remaining life insurance policy.
Yeah.
So her house isn't worth that much money. Now the only income she has is Social Security. So sometimes when, you know, something major breaks, and she has to use the credit card to fix it.
Yeah.
Septic problems, this, that, and the other. One of my major questions is, if she ends up with a balance on this credit card, and there's not enough money in her estate to bury her, and me and my sisters and brothers are going to have to pick up money to pay that burial fee, what happens when MasterCard comes to call us?
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, unfortunately, the creditors are going to be out of luck in that situation. So when somebody dies, the estate pays the credit card balances and other debts. But when they die with more debts than assets to pay them, generally speaking, the creditors just don't get paid. unless there's somebody else attached to those accounts. So I think one of the things, though, that you can do to help her finish well and manage the resources God has given her is come alongside her to help her do some planning now, getting her on a budget, helping her understand how to control the flow of money, and making sure she doesn't go on these kind of wild up and down, charging up, paying down, and making poor decisions. So if you can lean into that, she's willing to do that with you, that'll go a long way.
And to answer the question you may be thinking or wondering about, not that Rob didn't, but Bill, you and your sister would not be obligated to pay off her debts, MasterCard or whatever, after she passes, if indeed they're just her debts. You sound like a good son, so hang in there, do the best you can. We understand that this isn't always easy when it comes to parents. Thanks so much. And thank you again for tuning in and for listening and for being a part of the program. MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media, and you, our listeners. For Rob West, I'm Steve Moore, hoping you and yours have a wonderful remainder of the day. Then join us again next time.